Now, if you will turn with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're starting a series on living by the Spirit. This is part one, living by the Spirit. And it's beginning a summer where we know our pastor is away, and we certainly want to keep in mind, we'll be praying for Pastor Gans later on. We just heard that he's gone with Nancy to visit Nancy's father again. He seems to have taken a turn for the worse, so they've gone back there, and we're going to keep him in prayer today. But as we're starting our time in the Word now, looking at Galatians chapter 5, we're going to focus now on what the Lord has for us in this theme for the next 3 weeks on living by the Spirit. I'm going to be reading verse 16 to 26, but only looking at verses 16 to 18 this morning. So part one, living by the Spirit, verse 16 to 18, but now reading verses 16 to 26. This is the Word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. That's the Word of God. Now let's ask God by His Spirit to help us to study His Word. As we come to Your Word, Father, we know Your Word is so powerful that it renews, it transforms, it revives, it does all of that work, and it is through the application of Your Spirit, by Your Spirit, of Your Word to our lives. So, Father, we do not want to miss this opportunity for us to be transformed, for us to be filled with hope and encouragement this morning. So we're asking that You will again bring Your Word to us, but open our hearts to receive it by faith and our minds to understand it. We ask, Lord, that You would do that work by Your Spirit and for Your glory this morning, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a quote to begin with here, and I would like to ask you if you've ever heard this quote in the Bible. You ready? God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that before? It's not in the Bible, just so you know. You know, if we help ourselves, if we try in our own strength, apart from God, to help ourselves, what it always happens is that we help ourselves. We help ourselves to the things that we naturally do. We fulfill our lust. We gratify our desires. That's natural. Apart from God. Apart from God's help. You might be a person that you say, I am a person of self-control. I have control over many areas of my life. But you know very well that there's certain areas that you lose it. You don't have that control anymore. You might come here this morning or on a good day studying the Word, and you have great thoughts of God. You're as though you're ascending into heaven, and then one impure thought or one thought comes to your mind, and in seconds, you are in a gutter. Have you experienced that before? It happens all the time, doesn't it, for the Christian? Well, how do I know this myself? It's because I'm a human just like you, and that's why I'm explaining out of personal experience. But do you ever wonder why you give in to these passions so easily when you know they're so wrong? You lash out in anger, you burn with lust, and you covet your things that you want, and you're never content, you're never satisfied with them. It's like someone inside of you is taking over, and you have no control. You can't help it. But this morning, we are seeing that we have a helper. God is our helper. God helps those who know that they are helpless, who know that they are powerless to what is happening inside. Those who know that against anger, lust, envy, all of these things, that they are powerless and helpless. But God as our helper has come to redeem us from this kind of slavery of returning back to sin. God has come to break that bondage, that yoke of slavery that we were once under. And it's by the help of His Spirit who enters us to make us holy and give us power to help us. So if that's true of you, you know that God has redeemed you and that you have that Spirit, you know that the truth has set you free, then you know that you are free indeed. But why do we still struggle? Why do we still struggle with these besetting sins? We have to keep going back to God as our helper. And when we do, we will see that we have hope. Do you need some hope this morning? Are you looking for some hope? Maybe lacking a little hope because you keep falling back into these patterns of sin? Well, may you receive this morning a healthy dose of hope. Today, we're going to go back behind the scenes. We're going to see what's going on in our thoughts, in our hearts, and even in our actions. What's going on there? And we're going to see that there is hope in knowing what's behind the scenes. And what we're going to see is that we're not alone in this battle against the temptations, against the sin. We're going to see that God is at work. He is our helper. And that's where we find hope. If you look to verse 13 there, you're going to see how Paul is building his argument. Verse 13, it says, "My brothers, you were called to be free." They are free. That's what they were. They were free. The Galatians were free, but they were using their freedom to indulge in sin. Now, you see a problem here. Instead of living freely, loving their neighbors, loving one another in the church, there were conflicts. It says that they were snarling and snapping at each other. They were devouring each other. And he says, watch out that you don't destroy each other in your conflict, because they were not living in the true freedom that they had. But he has a remedy. He has a solution for them. The very same Spirit that was given to the church in Galatia and given to us is the very same Spirit that is the solution, the remedy to all their conflicts in that church and also in us and in our church. The same remedy is the Spirit. They receive the Spirit, and now they were to live by that same Spirit. We're seeing in verse 16 that what are we to do in that life by the Spirit? We are to walk by the Spirit. That's the first thing. We must walk by the Spirit. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And literally here it says, walk by the Spirit. And that's a figure of speech. You know what walking is? As you walk, it's the way you're walking. You're walking forward. It's a propulsion forward. And here it's a figure of speech of your life, of your manner of life, your conduct. It's how you live your life. That's your walk. You've heard of the phrase, walk your talk or talk your walk. This is walking, and it's not just walking once, but it's walking habitually. That's the verb tense here. It's continuous present tense, walking habitually, having that conduct of walking, of living that life directed by the Spirit and living by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask the children, How many people can you think of in the Bible that walked with God, where it says that they walked with God? Going way back, there was a guy, a man who was 365 years old at the time. When it says he walked with God, he was a young chap for his day. And it says he walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. What was his name? Ooh, Enoch. Okay, remember Enoch? Just a small reference to him, Enoch. How about another person who walked with God? Big ark, a lot of animals. Noah. Noah was a righteous man, it says, blameless among people of his day, and he walked with God. See the connection there? Walking with God, his life, blameless and righteous. Another person, 99 years old, when the Lord said to Abraham, right? Abraham, he said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. You see, the walk is conduct, a manner of life, righteous and blameless. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, walk in a manner worthy of your of the calling to which you have been called. That means walk in a way that is holy. And only when you walk by the Spirit, you can have that power to live that life that is pleasing to Him. It's only by the Spirit that you can, walking in the Spirit. But how do you practically do that? Two things that you can easily remember. Walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. I hope you open the Word every morning. Every morning, opening the Word. How can you walk in the Word? You read it. You study it, listen to it, hearing the Word of God, maybe reading out loud or listening to a sermon, and you memorize it, you internalize it, and all of these ways of coming to the Word, for each of them, you meditate, okay? So, think of it this way. Read, study, hear, memorize, and for each of them, you meditate. All of these things, working with your mind and meditating in your heart, all of that is in the Word that you get that morning. Walking in the Word. The second thing is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. That's how you walk by the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. All kinds of prayers. Praise, thanks, confession, worship, all kinds of praise, praying in the Spirit. So walking in the Word, praying the Spirit assures you you're living by the Spirit. That's how you're living by the Spirit. You're walking in the path that He's taking you on, walking in it. So walking by the Spirit is not only the remedy or the solution to all kinds of these troubles among us, inside of us, but is also, look at the second part of verse 16, that you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When you walk by the Spirit, when you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Did you hear that? Is that a command, you will not? Or is it a promise? The verb tense there is talking, is making emphasis, and it's literally, you will definitely not. So if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Isn't that incredible? That's a promise that's extended to all of us. Now, here it uses the word sinful nature. Most translations are using the word flesh. The word sarx there is a good translation because we're born with a sinful nature. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're given a new nature. And that new nature, as we know, that anyone who's in Christ is a new creature, right? That new nature, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and that's what defines us. It's not the sinful nature anymore. But what remains, what we know is still this flesh. What is the flesh? There are three various meanings in Scripture of the flesh. There's the physical flesh, the physical body. There's also human effort. We sometimes try to work things out in our own flesh, in our own human effort, instead of versus the strength of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Okay, that's another a meaning of the word flesh. But also, we have here the meaning of the word flesh, and that is this. Human, fallen human condition. The flesh here is speaking of the fallen human condition. And that's the condition in all of our hearts that is inclined towards and bent on sinning. The result of all of that, all of us in us, that is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. That's in all of us, the flesh that remains, the indwelling sin that still remains within us. And that flesh has deep desires, deep longings and cravings that is going to do everything possible to have those cravings gratified and fulfilled. That's in us. Now, some of you might have heard in the news this crazy stories of people that have snakes in their houses. Okay, not just garter snakes or whatever, but they have boa constrictors in the houses. These snakes, maybe they receive them as a baby. But imagine if you had one of these snakes. It might be cute at first, but you know your snake is going to get hungry. So you feed your snake, you gratify the hunger of your snake, and what's going to happen? As you keep giving it what it wants, it's going to, children, get bigger and stronger until it gets so big, that snake can kill you. And you hear about these kind of things in the news. The snake that you're feeding can kill you. That's the same with the flesh. You feed it, you gratify it, and it will eventually kill you. What do you do with the flesh? The opposite. You starve it to death. You don't give it what it wants, whatever the temptation, because it will always want more. You give the flesh just one spark, and it will turn into a fire, an explosion that can burn down a forest. That's the flesh. You give it an inch, and it will go a mile. Well, you say, maybe, Vince, that's great. Thanks. That's really helpful. What am I supposed to do now? If that's the case, what's going on inside of me? Well, the thing is that you don't have to give in to the flesh, because you have the Spirit. But so often what happens is that what we do is we harness our flesh, I'm talking now of human effort, to fight the flesh, which is this fallen human condition. That's what we do. Instead of going to God as our helper and His Spirit to fight against the flesh. So this is where the strength comes from. It's not from within us in terms of our own flesh, but by the Spirit of God who indwells within us. So if we walk and live by the Spirit, the promise is what? If you do, by the Spirit of God, you will not gratify and fulfill your lust. So every single time, listen to this, every single time you yield to the Spirit, it says you will not. You won't. You will not gratify those desires. So in the game, if it's between the Spirit and the flesh, who wins every time? The Spirit. The Spirit wins every time when you yield to the Spirit. The Spirit won and the flesh zero. Now, how do we practically do this? How do we harness not our flesh, but how do we call upon the Spirit of God to fight for us? In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, maybe you heard this verse before. Paul says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we have His Spirit. And this is, oh, we're walking in Him, we're living in Him, and we don't even think of gratifying those desires, to make a provision to gratify those desires. You see, these desires of the flesh, they will rage, they will burn, but by the power of the Spirit, you can overcome them. But don't give the flesh even a second of your attention. Don't even think about how you can gratify those desires. Those desires will always be looking to erupt in you. But if you resist them by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will eventually go away. Have you experienced that power? Those temptations going away? But they will come back, won't they? They'll come back. But for the moment, you have that promise. You will not gratify those sinful desires. Well, The third thing we're looking at is that in verse 17, the first part of it, is that there's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit that continues in you. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's a conflict in every Christian. You're a Christian here this morning. You have a conflict. You know that conflict going on inside of you? There are two combatants. You have the flesh and you have the spirit. Now remember that the flesh is what you have from your natural birth. But from your new birth, that rebirth that you have is by the spirit. So we have the difference between what we call indwelling sin by the flesh, and we also have what we call the indwelling spirit, the spirit that dwells within us in the new birth. And these two are in complete opposition to one another. These two are mortal, these two are enemies to the end. They are in complete contradiction to one another. Some will say, though, when we come to this text or Romans chapter 7, that this is not the way we should read this. Because with a Christian, there should be no conflict whatsoever because the flesh has been fully eradicated. But I hope we can see from this text that that is not the case in the Christian life. There is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Certainly, we do learn that while we walk by the spirit, the flesh does become increasingly subdued. I hope you've seen that as you walk more and more by the spirit, that the flesh is subdued and weakened. But the reality also is that the flesh and the spirit remain in that conflict between them. And it continues to be fierce and unrelenting, day and night, moment by moment, never-ending conflict. The flesh longs for what? Forbidden things. Anything against God. The spirit yearns and longs for the things of God, for holiness, purity. That's the spirit's desires. But these two desires are polar opposite desires between the flesh and the spirit. But as you walk by the spirit, you'll recognize automatically it leads to this conflict. It's an automatic resistance of a lifelong and just day by day tug of war. Again, I'm asking the children here, and you can also think through this. You've probably heard about the fish called salmon and how they go back to the place where they were born and they go to lay eggs to begin a new generation of salmon. Now, what direction are they going to go as they swim in the river? Is it upstream or downstream to go back to lay their eggs? Upstream, right. They go upstream. What about us in the Christian life? Are we swimming downstream the easy way? Or are we always against resistance and going, it seems, constantly upstream against the current? The current of the world outside of us, but there's also conflict and resistance inside of us, isn't there? It seems as though we have enemies outside, but we also have an enemy inside. We have an enemy within. And if you know that, that's half the battle when you recognize that. Because sometimes you wonder, where does that come from? Why am I still struggling with sin? That's half the battle, just knowing about that conflict. So let me ask you, how is your thought life? I'm sure some of it's great. You have good thoughts. But sometimes, I'm sure, just like me, your thoughts are shockingly rebellious against God. Where does that come from? What about your heart? Is your heart sometimes as cold as ice toward God? Or your affections might be as far away from God as possible, as you can think, imagine, millions of miles away from God. Where does that come from? That's the flesh. So we have the flesh working through our mind, our thoughts. We have the flesh working through our hearts, our affections. And he also works through our will in what we do. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What's going on? For the Christian, there's a struggle. You experience that struggle inside of you? It's a struggle in the mind, in the heart, and in the will. But in that struggle that all of us have, there is hope. There's hope because this struggle, if you recognize this, this is an evidence that you have the Spirit of God in you. Because if you didn't struggle, that means you're without God in this world, without hope. You don't have the Spirit of God living in you. But if there's a struggle, it's evidence of that. And you know that you're not alone. You have that Spirit opposing every step the flesh is going to make. For every step the flesh wants to take, the Spirit is ready to respond by giving you what? The mind of Christ, a new mind. He's giving you new heart affections. And he's giving you a desire, a will to obey God and to believe in him. So we see the Spirit working in all those areas as well. So as we look at verse 17, we also see that as there's this conflict going on inside of us, both in conflict, it's keeping you, in this conflict, it's keeping you from doing the things you want to do. The second part of that, verse 17. These two are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. You're not doing what you want. You have these good desires by the Spirit, and you're not doing them because of the resistance of the flesh. One of the first things a new Christian discovers is this, is that this life is what? Is it easy peasy? No, it's a conflict. It's so much harder than being a non-Christian. And although you know that you're a new creation in Christ, you still bear this burden of sin. You still have this sin principle within. The conflict is real. It's raging. But you now have a new mind. Remember, you have this new mind by the Spirit, a new affections and a new will. And the Spirit in you is desiring new things in you. Everything that's good, everything that's pleasing to God, everything holy and pure. So when you're walking by the Spirit, there are these pure desires coming from you. But remember that the flesh will keep you from doing those things. He will fight, that flesh will fight every time. Now, when you by the Spirit are waging war against the flesh, you will gain ground. I want you to know that. You're going to gain ground on the flesh and his works. The flesh will be weakened and you will grow stronger in the Spirit. But you also know that if you give the flesh just 1 inch, that's 1 inch too much. He will attack you. You give him some slack and he will attack you and he will keep you from doing the things, the very good things that you want to do by the Spirit. So tell me which one is easier to do when you experience this conflict. You want to do the right thing, like prayer, for example. How hard is prayer? 5 minutes of prayer, just 5 minutes of prayer. Which is easier, to pray 5 minutes or to play 3 hours of a mindless video game? Which is easier? 5 minutes of prayer, immediately experiencing that resistance. Well, what about this? How about having a theological debate with someone and winning? That's what the flesh wants. And then, as opposed to that, receiving a rebuke from a brother who's speaking the truth in love. Which one is easier to take? See, the flesh hates anything about God. Anything that resembles God. It will resist everything and anything that draws us closer to God. Think about here, coming to corporate worship every Lord's Day. When we gather here, who are we meeting? We are meeting the King of all the kings of the earth throughout all of history. We're meeting the one who made the heavens, the stars above, and the earth that we all see here. Things visible, things invisible. He is the creator, and he's also the one who has redeemed us from our sins. We're meeting the high King of heaven, the Holy One, who no person has ever seen and can see. This is what we're doing every Lord's Day morning. We're coming, gathering to meet with him. Does the flesh like that? Is he going to resist you every single thought, every single step you take closer to God? And often what he does is he wants you just to go through the motions. Just go through the outward forms to feel as though you're doing the right thing. The comfort, the security that you feel of being religious. That's what the flesh wants. But the Spirit desires and yearns to assist you to come before the High King of Heaven. What about in private worship? Think about in private worship. You have your morning, your coffee, you've got your Bible in front of you. You open it and you start reading. What happens immediately with your mind, your thoughts? This way, that way. Maybe sometimes good things. You want to pray for someone or call someone up, but these are distracting thoughts to keep you from walking in the Word. The flesh is going to keep you from being transformed by this truth, by this Word. And he wants you to be able to check off, yeah, I did my reading for today. But the Spirit yearns for you to glean every day the wisdom from his Word. What about your time of prayer? You go now to prayer. And you're looking to the Lord to assist you in prayer. The flesh will resist you every step of the way. I have issues with email. Turning on my computer and looking at email before I pray. And I go this way or that way. But prayer is what we are to be doing in that moment. Praying in the Spirit. Walking in the Word. Praying in the Spirit. But knowing that the flesh is there. Not be unaware of the flesh resisting you every step of the way. To meet with God and to be transformed. The conflict continues morning by morning, day by day, year by year, until the end. But what we have, that's the truth, but what we also have as equally as true is that we have a Spirit who's always stronger, always ready to defeat and overcome those desires of the flesh. When we walk and live by the Spirit, we will always conquer. We will not gratify those desires and we will always do those things that are good and pure and holy. Romans chapter 7, Paul says in his struggle, in his bewilderment, he says what? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He's talking about that sin principle, that flesh. But Paul has hope, just as all of us have hope. He says, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and giving us his Holy Spirit, thanks be to God. That's why we have hope. When we're looking at verse 18 here, as we move on, we're seeing how not only walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, but if we're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're no longer under the bondage of the law. If you're led by the Spirit, this describes what kind of person? A Christian. It describes a believer. A believer is someone who is led by the Spirit. That's a fact. We have the believer has an indwelling Spirit, a Spirit dwelling in them, and are being led by the Spirit. This is what we call sanctification. The Spirit leads a believer to grow in holiness, to grow in grace, enabling them to more and more crush the flesh. And its deeds, walking and living in pure, holy lives. So those who are led by the Spirit are those recognize that those who are also walking by the Spirit. The fact is that we are led by the Spirit, and now we are to walk by the Spirit. This is what is the reality in the Christian. Romans 8, verse 14, Paul says, those led by the Spirit are sons of God. Notice here, as we see the one who's led by the Spirit, it's contrasted with someone who is not under law. Someone who is not under law. Someone who's led by the Spirit is not under law. So verse 16 and 17, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we see the Spirit and the flesh being compared here. Now we see the Spirit and the law being compared and contrasted. So the Spirit, we saw already, the Spirit cuts off those desires of the flesh. But it also brings deliverance from the bondage of the law. So what does it mean to be no longer under the law? You are not under law. It means that you are not under the bondage, the slavery that comes with those who are disobeying the law. Those who have been enslaved to under the yoke of bondage, the slavery of the law, those who have broken the law, and those who are no longer, those who are not walking by the Spirit. See, the Spirit gives freedom. The Spirit gives freedom from the bondage and dominion of the law. And what does it say in Romans? It says, you're no longer under law, but you're under what? Under grace. Now, I want to paint a picture for you here of a path. Just outside of our house, I'm sure you've walked on paths, gravel paths. We have so many paths here in the city. And you walk on a path, and some of them go through forests, like ours near our house does. And on both sides, you have grass. Sometimes you have, in the forest especially, you're going to have trees and branches. And if you're walking through that path and you go off the path, you're going to get sometimes caught up in those branches if you go off the path. But if you have the freedom, you have the freedom to walk on that path all the way through the forest, that's freedom. You don't have to go to the right or to the left. That's the freedom that we have. The Spirit leads us on a path. It is a path of truth and grace. But we need to stay walking. We need to continue walking on it by the Spirit. Because there are dangers on either side. There are dangers on the right and on the left. And there are two dangers for the Christian life. There's the danger of license, and there's the danger of legalism. And this helps explain this idea of not being under law. The one who falls into the danger of license, this is the person who says, I'm no longer under law, but under grace. So that means I'm free to do whatever I wish. Why? Because ultimately there's forgiveness, there's grace for me. That's license. And that's a mistaken understanding of the law. It's being against the law. The law is there, it's good. But the law is that place in which we will walk in by the Spirit. Paul says, remember in verse 13, that you were called to be free and do not use your freedom to do what? To indulge the sinful nature. Don't use it to fall into all these temptations and fulfill your lust. So that's one danger, is license. On the other hand, we have the danger of legalism. The person who says, I am going to conquer the flesh by living according to what? Strict regulations. I'm going to set up a law of rules in my life that are going to help me to fight against the flesh. Well, Colossians 2:23 says that these rules lack any value. There's no value in this kind of living in restraining the sensual indulgences. So that person is mistaken. There's an error in that kind of thinking, because there's no power in the law to give you freedom. It's the Spirit who gives you freedom. But if you continue to look to the law to help you to live that life in your own flesh, And trying to follow the strict regulations of that law, then you have no power in your own human efforts to restrain sensual indulgences. Instead, what happens is this, is that that law will eventually condemn you, and it becomes a curse to you because you don't meet the standard of that law. You always fail to keep it. So life by the Spirit is neither license on one end, that one danger on one side, or legalism on the other end. It is walking, living on that straight path that is led by the Spirit. The Bible says that where the Spirit is, there is what? Liberty. There is freedom. And if the Son, if Jesus Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. So let me ask you, are you on that path? Or have you fallen into one side or to the other? Or are you walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit? Some of you may be here today. I don't think we have any visitors. And yet, you might be coming here every Sunday, and you're like this person, where you don't even know there's a conflict going on inside of you. You might be wondering, what are you talking about? Because you freely gratify those desires. You're not resisting them. You're fulfilling them. If you go downtown, and I used to do some work in ministry downtown, and talking to some of the youth that are living on the streets, they will say things like this. I don't want to live according to anyone's rules. I want to do whatever I want to do. That's the flesh speaking, doing whatever the flesh wants to do, fulfilling its desires. But what you will see, that life leads to utter destruction. Eventually, it leads to death. Eventually, that flesh kills. Eventually, there are enslaving sins that lead to death. So there's a warning for anyone who is walking only in the flesh, doesn't even have the Spirit of God. There's a life of sin that will finally end in the end. And that life of sin will come to a place of judgment where that person will experience full judgment, full payment for that life of sin. Are you left alone, just fulfilling your lust? Well, you will face God in the end. But the same God offers forgiveness and freedom for all those who receive His offer of His Son. Because His Son was crucified on the cross, He was raised from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and then He gave His Spirit for all those who will look to Him so that their sins would be cleansed and washed. And that Spirit remains in the believer so that they now have power to overcome those temptations for the first time. Addictions. All kinds of enslaving sins. It's through the Spirit that that power is broken. But maybe most of you are here today. You know that very well, that what that conflict is all about. You struggle and you maybe are caught in this cycle of harnessing the flesh, the human effort to fight against the flesh. And you're discouraged. And you need hope again this morning. My brother and sister, there is hope. Because the Spirit in you is the Spirit of Christ. The mystery of the gospel is this, is that Christ is in you. And Christ, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, but He also experienced the temptations, the weaknesses that we all experience. The Bible says in Hebrews that He experienced these temptations and He knows our weaknesses so that He can help us in our time of weakness and our time of need. He gives grace and mercy and He gives help for us in our time of need. Walk, this is it. This is the conclusion of what we've seen today. And I hope you've experienced, you've heard hope. You walk in His Word, you pray in His Spirit, and when you do, that Spirit of Christ that is in you, Christ in you, He will work in you to will, to give you that desire, and to do that which is pleasing to Him. This Spirit in you is your helper. You have hope in that? Receive that hope. That is your hope. So live by that Spirit. And next week, we're looking at part two. Come back next week for part two. Let's pray together. Father, our God, we are so thankful that You have not left us to ourselves. For we know that left to be living with only a sinful nature, not having a nature that is renewed, but left to stand before You on that day of judgment, we will have to pay for our own sins. But how we thank You that You have sent Your Son to die in our place to pay for that life of sin that we are living and will live. We know that we continue to struggle with the flesh, that indwelling sin in us. And even that has been paid for. And so we thank you, Father, once again, as we come before you this day, we are renewed with hope. We know we have a helper. We know we are not left alone, but we have one who intercedes for us. And so we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our helper, our hope on this day as we look to him. Fill us again with your Spirit this day that we might conquer over the desires of the flesh. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.